good to see those of you who are present this morning here. We're glad that you've come our way. We do have visitors in the audience. We're thankful for your presence this morning. And we hope that the things that we do, the things that we say, are an encouragement to you and uplifting to you. And Lord willing, all of us will benefit from being here this morning. We are here to worship and serve our God, to learn more about His way, that we may please Him better in our lives. And I hope that you take the things that are taught this morning home with you and apply them. Of course, this being the first day of 2006, we hope that each of us will determine to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ for the following days. Of course, we do this every first of each year, I suppose. We all think about things that we need to do, things that we need to change in our lives. And I hope that we will all commit ourselves at least to the most important thing in life, and that is to serve God. All the other things that you may think about you need to do physically, relationally, all the things that you may have on your mind this morning, I hope the number one priority you set out to accomplish in this next year will be to serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This morning we're going to consider a statement that we find in Joshua the 3rd chapter in verse 4. And if you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to begin actually a little later on in the first chapter and look at a couple of things there, and then chapter 2 and chapter 3, and kind of lead up to this particular statement. And while you're turning there, we are going to be talking about making commitments, doing some things that will help us to live for God from this day forward. And we should do that every day. We ought to wake up each and every morning and think about how my life is going in relationship to what God wants it to be. And I need to live each and every day for Him. But this is a good time to stop and meditate and think about where we are and where we've been. Last year, on January the 6th, I presented a lesson entitled Measuring Our Progress, and looked at some things that we have attempted to accomplish and some things that we wanted to accomplish for 2005. And here is a list of things that I presented last year. Grade yourself on a scale from 1 to 10 about where you have been and where you want to go. And I'd just like to ask you, first of all, did you do what you intended to do last year? Did you meet your anticipated goals from last year? When it came to your attendance and your Bible study and your prayer life and giving, the mind of Christ that you were hoping to develop, the fruit of the Spirit that you were intending to increase, and the proper use of your tongue and evangelism, personal evangelism specifically, how did you do? How did you grade? I asked last year if you would grade yourself on how you've done in the past and think about how you can improve yourself this year. How did you do? How did you improve yourself? Of course, we have some here this morning that did not hear this lesson. We have some here this morning that were not here when this lesson was presented. They were not members of this congregation. They didn't even live here. But these are some things that we talked about last year, things we need to work on. We talked about developing more and better leadership, developing more individuals capable of leading in the future. You know, elders of the future are not made in the future at the snap of the finger. Elders, for example, are developed by moms teaching their children at home, teaching their young men, their young men how to serve the Lord and preparing them for this particular work. And men, young men as they grow up, our teenagers here this morning who are young men, you know what? They need to be training themselves, preparing themselves today for being leaders in the Lord's church in the future. How did we do in the past year? We talked about improving our teaching and training programs. Did we make any progress in that area as a congregation? The importance of training our own children, of course, to be active members in the body of Christ, but as a collective body of Christians, did we help encourage each other to do that? And developing more members for involvement and participation, did we get more people involved? I think that we improved some of these things, but I think there's still a lot of improvement that can be and needs to be done in these areas. Focusing on individual spiritual growth, did you focus as you intended to? Including but not limited to brotherly love, humility, kindness, and personal evangelism. Did we increase, did we focus on these things as we intended to? Now, I just want you to think about that. I want you to think back over the past year and how you've lived your life.
You know, the truth of the matter is we cannot change the things that have gone on before us in previous days. They're gone. They're in the history books now. We cannot change where we've been. We cannot go back and undo what we have done. We cannot change who we were this past year. We cannot go back and literally rewrite the storybook, if you will. You know, people in places of educational authority today, they've been tending to rewrite history, rewrite the history books. We can't do that with our life. We cannot change where we've been, what we've done, and who we were. But we can decide where we are going and what we will do, and we can decide who we will be. We can make that determination. Who will we be in this upcoming year? That's up to me. That's up to you as an individual. We are all venturing into uncharted territory, and that's what this lesson is really about. We're going to think about that this morning and how we can prepare ourselves to be successful in our upcoming days. Now, none of us are assured of tomorrow. Let's make that point perfectly clear. None of us, not a single one of us, are assured of tomorrow. We're not even assured of this afternoon. We're not assured of any moment past this moment that we have right now. But it is wise to plan ahead and commit ourselves to serve the Lord. In Joshua, the first chapter, we find Israel at the border of the Promised Land once again. This is the second time. Now, it had been 40 years before they had approached the land of Canaan. And now, here they are again. The first time, they failed. They did not enter in and possess the Promised Land. Promised Land. God had promised them this land. But, you know what? God's promises, as they are today, they were conditional then. And the people of Israel failed to obtain the land by faith. Israel, though, here they are again. And they are set to enter in. And in this particular chapter, we read of Joshua being encouraged to be strong and of good courage for his people. For this people shall, you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 6 of chapter 1. And here they are now. They're prepared to go in. So they send spies into the land in Joshua chapter 2. And you're familiar, I'm sure, with the story of how the spies went in to Rahab the harlot. And she took them in and she protected them. In fact, she hid them on the roof. And when they came to inquire about the spies, well, she told them that they had already left and sent them out. But then she also then sent the spies out with instruction. And, of course, they promised her safety when they came to destroy the city. Well, you get into chapter 3. And now Joshua is preparing the people. Let's read beginning in verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and shall stand as a heap. And so it was, when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose up in a heap very far away from Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, that's a pretty long reading, but you get the whole picture there of them crossing the Jordan and entering into that promised land. Now they were in new territory. And I guess we could make an application of that, couldn't we, to entering into a new year. We are going into uncharted territory in the future. We're going to talk about some things this morning that we need to really think about. Number one, Joshua faced a challenge of obedience very soon after they crossed over the Jordan. There was a challenge, and we'll talk about that. The challenge of disappointments and setbacks. They faced that in Joshua chapter 7. We're going to talk about that and how setbacks can affect us and how we need to prepare for that. Number three, the challenge of deception and compromise. The Gibeonites came and deceived the people of Israel, deceived Joshua, and worked a deal out with them where they would not destroy them. The challenge of commitment, Joshua chapter 24, verses 15 through 24. After they had received the land, now they must continue to serve the Lord. And the challenge of teaching our children, because Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 11 says that there arose a generation that knew not God. And we're going to talk about these things rather quickly this morning, so hold on. And we're not going to read all of the passages. I'm just going to presume that you're taking notes and that you'll go home and you'll read these passages if you desire at a later time. In Joshua the 6th chapter, I hope that you have your Bibles open there. First of all, we know and are familiar with the story here. The city of Jericho was the target. And as the Lord gave Joshua instructions as to how to overtake Jericho, he simply pointed out that a very unconventional way of doing so. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. Then you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, verse 3. And verse 4 says, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet, and it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now, first of all, we all know that that happened. The people obeyed God. They obeyed. They did exactly what God told them to do. For 6 days they marched around that city one time each day. On the seventh day they marched around it 7 times. Then they blew the trumpets and then the people shouted. And what happened? The wall fell down. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand and its king and mighty men of valor. God had given them. This was a gift from God. This is the grace of God in action. He is giving them this city. The walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It was a gift of God, if you will. But they had to do something. They had to walk around that city. And when they had accomplished the instructions that God had given to them, God gave them the city. They received this gift conditionally. The question is, will we by faith receive the promises of God in our future? Of course, at the top of that list would be heaven, isn't it? That would be the top of my list, heaven. Am I going to receive heaven? God has promised heaven to those who are faithful to Him, those who by and through Jesus Christ have come out of the world and have served Father in heaven through Him. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if time were to end right now, you'd have no hope in this life. If you have never by faith obeyed the command to be baptized for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 states, then you have no hope. Here's a challenge of obedience for you. The children of Israel was challenged. They were challenged early. Now, how would we respond? In 1 John 1 and verse 9, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Are you willing to receive by faith the promise of God to forgive you of your sins? If you're a child of God and you have turned away from Him and you have sinned, have you received the promise that He's given? In chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, verses 1 and 2 states. But we need to recognize that Jesus Christ has promised certain things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, if you are a Christian and you're striving to live for Him, have you given all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity? Have you done that? Have you given all diligence to do that? Well, you need to if you're going to receive the promise. You must give all diligence. Will we by faith receive the promises of God in our future? You know, it takes a great deal of trust sometimes when it comes to obeying God. Because as we read in Joshua chapter 6, this was an unconventional way of conquering a city. And do you think that those who were high in the military of the Israelites, do you think they thought much of this plan? I mean, if you were to strategize how to conquer a city, it wouldn't be like this, would it? Same thing with 2 Kings 5 verses 9 through 14. Naaman was told to go and dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. Naaman didn't think too much of that plan. Didn't think too much about it at all. In fact, at first he went away in a rage. And his servant had to come to him and say, if he had told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. You know, God's instructions do not always make sense to us. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have to understand all the reasons why God wants something to be done. But we as His followers, as people who claim to believe Him, we must do just that. We must trust Him. Just by simple, humble faith, submit to Him. If you want to receive the promises of God, then you must. What does the future hold for you? Well, that depends on whether you, in humility, submit to the teachings of God or not. That's what it depends on. He has by grace provided. He has made promises. Will you receive those promises? That's the question. Will you accept those promises? We get calls on the radio from time to time talking about acceptance. We had a caller a couple of weeks ago that talked about, I think all you need to do is accept Jesus. Well, we do need to accept Jesus, but how do we do it? We must submit to His teaching. Secondly, in Joshua the 7th chapter, there were challenges that the people of Israel had to face and overcome. And in Joshua chapter 7, we see a challenge of disappointment. In the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua, we read of the sin of Achan. The people of Israel had gone up against Ai, the next city on the list to conquer. And Ai defeated them and turned Israel back, and they fled. In verse 5 it says, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate as far as Sherebim. Now, the people, it says, melted and became like water at the end of verse 5. What happened? Something happened. They lost, number one. But secondly, why? Well, eventually they were informed as to why. There was sin in the camp. And you know, as a congregation, whenever we allow sin to remain in the camp, we're going to be failing in all that we try to do. Or at least in much that we try to accomplish. But failure can tempt us to doubt God. It can tempt us to doubt Him. If I'm going to grow spiritually, then I'm going to have to put forth the effort. And if I'm not growing spiritually, it's my fault. And when things go bad, things go against me. Now, just because we are not serving God as we should, that does not necessarily mean that bad things are going to happen to us. I understand that. Nor does it mean just because if I am serving God, even if I'm doing all that I can, that doesn't prevent bad things from happening to me. I understand that. But we tend, when things that are bad happen, we tend to sometimes point the finger at God. And it creates doubt in our mind. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God always provides a way of escape. There is no temptation or testing that has overtaken you that is not common to man. We're all going to be tested in some way. We're all going to face difficulties. We're all going to face hardships. But we need to learn how to overcome. We need to learn how to be faithful even in the midst of these trials. And realize that you know what? I'm not living for here and now. I'm living for the hereafter. And we need not to allow failure, in fact, to bring about doubt in our life. This past year, we have suffered some disappointments. There's no doubt about that. This congregation has been rocked by disappointment. You know, when you think of individuals whom you thought were great men, great individuals, turn away from the Lord, it's disappointing. Men you respect and support, when they turn away from God, it's going to disappoint you. I got an email this week through a list that I'm on. From a friend of mine, and he was talking about a preacher that has recently began to teach things that are in error. And he talked about how disappointing that is. And I'll tell you something else that this should do, and we need to think about this. If this could happen to this individual, it could happen to me. And I need to be humble. And I need to, every day, guard anything and everything against anything and everything that could lead me away from God. I need to be on guard every day because it could happen to me. When brethren depart from God, it hurts. And it hurts us all. And when we allow sin to remain, it hurts us even more. But when we love someone, when we respect people and they depart, certainly it hurts. And that's something we're just going to have to get over. We're going to have to continue to be faithful ourselves. The challenge of deception and compromise. In Joshua the 9th chapter, we read of the Gibeonites, how they come to Joshua. And they tell Joshua that they are from a far away land. And in fact, they put on old raggedy clothes and they had molded bread. And they brought all of this to Joshua. And they made the appearance that they were from a faraway country, that they had traveled long distance. And Joshua bought into that. And in fact, in verse 14 it says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them." That is, that they would not harm them. They made a league with them. Well, later on, we find out, they found out, that they were in fact people of the land that God had commanded that they destroy. Thus, when they came to the land of Gibeon, they could not destroy it because they had made a vow that they would not. And throughout chapter 9, it deals with that particular thing, that particular point. The enemy is cunning, and our defenses should be fortified. We should always be on guard and ready to realize that Satan is going to do anything and everything he can to deceive us. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 15, you know what? False teachers, Jesus said, would be among His disciples. That they would come in, they would be they would not approach as wolves, but that's what? They would come in, or they would not approach as sheep. or as wolves, but they would approach as sheep. I'll get it right in a second. They would come in from in among them and appear to be lambs as sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Throughout the teaching of Jesus Christ, He warned His disciples of this. Romans 16 and verse 18. Smooth words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Satan doesn't come. Satan doesn't come as Satan himself. He disguises himself as an angel of light. His ministers disguise themselves as angels of light. We need to realize this. This is an important point for us to understand. And we can be deceived, and we need to always have our guard up. How can we be guilty of compromising with the enemies of God? There are some ways that we can find ourselves guilty. We can compromise with them by committing immoral acts ourselves, and thus we compromise our positions of purity. Or we can compromise them by simply, we can compromise our faith, and we can compromise with them by engaging in worldly practices with them and forsaking our God-given duty and responsibility to serve Him. Or we can simply keep silent. When we are silent regarding sin, regarding error, regarding immorality, then, you know what? We compromise, in effect, with error. We cannot compromise error. And today, more and more we see people trying to dilute truth to the point to where there is no such thing as truth, even among our own brethren. You know what? With some folks, in fact, this past week I got another email. They were discussing certain biblical points, certain biblical teachings that had been taught at a certain college. And there were some of these preachers saying, well, there was false doctrine taught at this college. And this one preacher, of course, defended the professor that had been accused of teaching this error. Now, this wasn't Florida College, by the way. Let me just make that clear. It was one of these liberal colleges. But this preacher writes in, and supposedly a gospel preacher wrote in defending this particular error, and it was error. And somebody wrote back and said, well, you wouldn't know error if it bit you. And you know what? I'm afraid a lot of brethren are in that same boat. They wouldn't know error if it jumped up and bit them. And we need to be on guard and realize that, you know, the devil doesn't come along and say, this is false doctrine, this is error, this is wrong. He packages it all nice and pretty and neat, where it looks enticing, it looks good, and it has the appearance even of being right. We have to be on guard. He doesn't wrap it up in a nasty, ugly thing and present it as being something that's deadly. No, sir. All sin, in fact, he tries to package as pretty as he can. We need to be aware of that. The challenge of commitment. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, and verse 15, down through verse 24, I'm not going to read all of this, but chapter 24, we're very familiar with verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that was Joshua's commitment. It's what he's going to do. Nothing wrong with making commitments. Throughout the rest of this chapter, what do we read? What do we find? That the rest of Israel made the same commitment. That the other leaders made the same commitment. And throughout that generation, they served the Lord faithfully. In fact, look at verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now they served the Lord, but we find the next generation didn't. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Whom will you serve from this day forward? That's a question only you can answer. I can't. The elders of this congregation can't. Your parents can't, or your children can't, your friends can't. No one else can but you. But you need to make that commitment. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, there Moses presents to the people, and he says before the people, life and death. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven and for us to bring it down to us, and that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea. Verse 14 says, but the word is very near you and in your mouth. Verse 15, see, I have set before you life and death and evil. Now, what are you going to do about it? Moses says. Verse 16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are going in to possess. But what are you going to do? He says in verse 17, if you turn your heart away from the Lord, if you turn your heart away from that you hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I will announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Now I'm going to say the same thing to you this morning. Same thing is true for you. If you do not accept what the Lord teaches you, if you do not accept what He says, then you're going to perish. That's all there is to it. It's your choice. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And by the way, the choice that you make, maybe you are a young parent. You have young children. You know what? Your children, to a great degree, will be affected by your choice that you make today. Your decision to serve or not to serve the Lord will affect not only you, but people all around you. People that come in contact with you every day. You need to think about that. Since we have not passed this way before, we need to think about who can guide us through this unforeseen journey. And we need to place our confidence in Him. And that only one is God. No one else can we place our faith and trust in. Not man, but God. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 15, passage that we have recently studied in our Sunday morning Bible study. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, beware, brethren, lest any of you be hardened by Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. We need to place our trust and our confidence in God in chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6 of the book of Hebrews. Let your conduct be without covetousness, to be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man may do to me. Do you have your faith and your trust placed in God? Do you trust Him to lead you safely through? In Romans the 8th chapter, verses 31 on down through verse 39. I'm not going to read all of this. Verse 31 though says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I say that with confidence? I know that Jesus is going to be there. I know that God is going to be there. If I place my faith and my trust in Him, commit to Him, He will be there. He's not going anywhere. And finally, the challenge of our teaching our children. In Judges, the 2nd chapter. Now, as we have already kind of went through the book of Judges, or Joshua, you get into Judges, the 2nd chapter, and again it talks about in verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That's basically a quote from Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. But then you get down to verse 10, and what happened? When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then, verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. You know how far this congregation, as well as any other congregation of the Lord's people, you know how far they are from apostasy? one generation. We don't teach our the next generation what's going to happen. We need to be diligent in teaching those who come along after us, indoctrinate them with the truth of God's Word. The future of our children in the church does not depend upon their secular knowledge. It does not depend upon their financial success or how much fun they have. And you know what? Today, so many religious groups are focusing so much on things of the secular, carnal nature of man and forgetting to indoctrinate people with the Word of God. And these things will not support them in the future. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15, "Beware of covetousness, for man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses." We need to understand that. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. We need to realize the importance of placing our faith and our confidence not on the things of this earth, but we need to place our faith and our confidence in God and His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul talked about an apostasy. The time is coming. The time is coming, he says. And I assure you, if we fail to teach and train our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that time will come soon for them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despised of those that are good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Look around. Look around in the religious world today and what do you see? What attracts people today to most churches? We're not going to stoop down to that level. We're going to continue to provide the Word of God for people, and if that's what they're interested in, that's what they'll get. The church has no business providing entertainment and those kinds of things anyway, because you're just setting up people for failure. It's only the Word of God that will provide for them the knowledge and understanding to survive in the future. Everyone needs the same thing. We need to know God, and we need to know Him through His Word. And that's the only way to know God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 25, the children of Israel were told to teach the law of God to their children, have it always before them. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What's he saying? Simply he's saying you keep the Word of God in front of your children's face every opportunity you get. You teach them, you train them, you give them a proper example. Everywhere they turn, everywhere they look, I want them to see my Word, God says. That's what he's saying. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now that's verse 1. But verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." That's a responsibility that we have. And if we fail, the same thing could happen to them that happened to the people of Israel. One generation is all it takes. Now, there are some essential things to success, and I just want to mention these briefly. We must read, and we must study, and we must follow God's Word. If you want to succeed in this next year, these are things that you must do. Do you read your Bible every day, or at least on a regular basis? I can't provide a scripture for you that says that you have to read your Bible every day, or it's a sin, but I can show you scripture after scripture where they did just that. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. Acts 17 and verse 11. And we need to be like that. We need to search the Scriptures. We need not just read, by the way, but we need to study. We need to get our head in the book and understand what God's Word says. And then we need to apply it, don't we? James talks about in James chapter 1, a man who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he will be blessed in his deed. He'll be blessed in what he does. Not the one who looks into it, studies it even, but then doesn't apply. We need to be people who apply God's Word to our life. Jesus' words, they are truth and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. John 6 and verse 63. I need to trust God, and I need to have confidence in Him and in His way. I was talking to a couple of young men this week who came by and knocked on my door. It was about 5:30 when they came by, and we stayed until 7 o'clock. And a couple of Mormons. One of them had been here before. I had a new visitor this time, though. And we talked about where we should place our confidence. And I'm going to eventually, hopefully, get them to throw the Book of Mormon away. At least, you know, stop trusting in it. And just trust the Word of God. Because that's all you need. That's the only thing that you need. That's the only thing that will do the trick to bring us salvation and bring us eternal life. Trust and confidence in God's Word. But we must place our faith and confidence in God through whom we find in the Bible. And we need strength and we need courage. Joshua 1:6-9. Be strong and of good courage. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. That is said over and over again. And if we're going to be successful, you know what? To live the Christian life, you have to have strength and you have to have courage. If you don't have those two things, you're not going to make it. Of course, strength comes through reading and studying God's Word. Strength comes through trusting what God has said in His Word. That's where strength comes. And I need to develop the courage to stand up. As 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, stand, be steadfast in the Lord. Be unmovable. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, stand in the power of His might. Sanctify yourself. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. By the way, that was right there in our text. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, you have not passed this way before. Verse 5, He says to the people, sanctify yourself. We must be holy if we're going to travel on the path of God. And our purpose and commitment. We must purpose in our heart to serve God. We've talked about that quite a bit lately. But we need to make the commitment. We need to purpose in our heart to serve God. And I'll tell you right now, if you don't have that purpose, if you don't have that commitment, you're not going to do it. You have to purpose in your heart to serve God. If you don't have that, you will not succeed in serving Him. Consider some others who've traveled uncharted territory. Noah, Abraham, and Moses. You know, there's something in common with all of these men. They're found, all three of them, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, we sometimes call it. These men had faith. And they trusted God. And what God told them wasn't always clear to them. You know, Noah was told to build an ark. From all indications, perhaps it never even had rained before. Noah was told to build an ark. It was fit in the flood. Abraham was told to go into a far country. Didn't know where he was going. What did Abraham do? He went. He was told to take his son and offer him on an altar. What did he do? He got up early. Genesis 22 and verse 1. He got up early that morning and did what God told him to do. And Moses, he left Egypt. He left, perhaps even being in command of Egypt someday. He left all of that for the treasures of Christ. You know, these men had faith in common, but there's one more, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. After the Hebrew writer talks about these men, and as well as some others, he points to Jesus Christ. And he points us to Jesus Christ. And he says regarding Jesus, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for whom the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author and finisher of our faith. Jesus was a trailblazer, if you will. He has blazed the trail. And we're to look to Him. We are to follow Him. He has made the way known. He's made the way known to all of us. John 14, verses 1 through 6. He's going to prepare a place for us. And He says, you know the way. You will know the way. And He's taught us the way. Certainly there will be some challenges, some obstacles. There will be dangers. There will be crossroads. We'll have to make choices. There will be responsibilities that befall us. Will you be equipped and ready to face them and succeed? Now that's a question that you and only you can answer, but that depends a lot on how you've prepared yourself this past year. But the biggest question is, what will you do from this day forward? Will you decide and commit to serve the Lord? You can be ready to face anything and everything that comes your way. Acts 22 and verse 16. Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, "Why carest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." You can prepare to meet the Lord today. If He were to come this afternoon, if He were to come next week, next year, 20 years, if you obey the gospel today, you can continue to live and serve Him and be prepared when He comes. Or, 1 John 1 and verse 9, maybe you are a Christian and you've sinned. Jesus said if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Will you do that? Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to continue to be faithful to Him? Jesus has promised. The Father in heaven has promised. He will never leave us. He will not forsake us. Do you trust Him? Do you trust that God will be there? If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You can be. If you are a Christian, you're not living as you should. You can straighten that out. Do whatever it takes. Whatever you need to do, starting right now, to live the rest of this year and the rest of your life for God. Make the right choice right now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?